come to the preaching of God's word, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading a portion of scripture that many of you are familiar with. Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. This is the reading of God's word. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, functioning ears are not what we need to understand your word. Rather, it is your spirit which enables the spiritually deaf to hear the gospel and comprehend the truth. Lord, today we pray for the saints gathered here to have persistent and longing ears. Ears that desire and hunger to listen to your word. And for those who are lacking, give them ears to truly hear. Regenerate the dead and give them a new life, one attuned to the sweet voice of our God and King. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Three Little Pigs. Boys and girls, no, this is not the beginning of a second children's sermon. And yes, adults, I do know where I am. The Three Little Pigs. It's a simple story with a straightforward message. It's not meant to be overanalyzed, and each detail is not meant to be scrutinized. The Three Little Pigs is a story of three pigs who have been sent off by their mother to go and make a life for themselves. The first pig quickly makes a home out of straw. And the second pig, nearly just as quickly, makes a home out of sticks. The third pig, though, takes his time and builds a sturdy home out of bricks. When the big bad wolf comes by the first two homes, he blows them down quite easily. But with a third home, the wolf is unable to blow it down. Lesson is simple. If you work hard and do things right, you'll be successful. That's really all there is to the story. We aren't supposed to analyze the wolf and say, "Well, you know, if the wolf wasn't so greedy, it would have been just fine." He should have been just satisfied with the first two pigs and left the third one alone. The wolf is not meant to be our focus. Likewise, we're not supposed to consider the materials used to build the homes. The materials themselves aren't necessarily important, but rather they're a reflection of the builder who used them. This story isn't about avoiding the straw because it wasn't certified organic, or avoiding sticks because that comes from deforestation and leads to climate change. The focus is on the pigs and their work ethic, or lack thereof. Three little pigs, simple story, with a simple message. In our passage today, Jesus teaches by way of a parable. Parables are short stories that use common, everyday examples to illustrate heavenly realities. How can we, as feeble, simple-minded humans, comprehend the grandeur of God and His kingdom? The truth is, we cannot fully grasp these things. But to help obtain some sort of understanding, we need analogies that are grounded in the world around us. We need what we have already experienced to offer a glimpse of what the future holds. And just like the example of the three little pigs, it is important to not overanalyze every single detail in a parable. Oftentimes, this portion of Scripture is referred to as the parable of the sower. If you have a New King James Bible or an ESV Bible, you probably have that very heading, the parable of the sower. But of the characters or details to focus on, of the three S's, the sower, the seed, or the soils, the S to focus on is the soils. This parable is concerned with the characteristics of not the sower nor the seed, but of the soils. And though this is a simple story, the meaning of for many is obscured. For most, the meaning is hidden. And we'll take a look at the reason for that later. But for those who can comprehend, the meaning can have powerful implications. The message can be applied in many ways. Speaking on this passage, John MacArthur said that he could preach 20 sermons on this parable because of the many applications suitable for the Christian. He did not end up doing so, and neither shall I. But I will conclude this sermon with the few we ought to apply for ourselves. Before we get into the text, an outline to hang your thoughts on. In Mark 4, 1 through 20, Jesus presents the parable of the soils. Jesus presents the parable. He then gives the purpose for using parables. And finally, he explains the parable. And that's our outline for today. The presentation of the parable, the purpose of the parable, and the explanation of the parable. Part 1, the presentation. Verse 1 reads, "And again he began to teach by the sea." In our passage, Jesus has returned to the sea, a place he has frequented during his earthly ministry. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Mark, Jesus teaches by the sea, this sea being the Sea of Galilee. And each time he returns to the sea, the crowds following him have grown. In chapter 1, his followers began with the calling of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. When he returns in chapter 2, verse 13, we see his followers described as the multitude. They are growing in number, and they are growing even more so that by chapter 3, where in verse 7, Mark calls them now a great multitude. By such great numbers is Jesus' ministry growing that by chapter 4, as he again returns to the sea, Jesus can no longer teach on the shore, but he must escape to a boat in the middle of the water. So great a crowd pressing upon him, he must create space in order for his voice to be heard. So overwhelming was the crowd, he needed to push back from the gathering. The water would act as a sound stage that the people might easily hear his words, his voice bouncing off the myriad of waves and into their many ears. Jesus began the parable by saying, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." The land surrounding the Sea of Galilee was filled with farmland. The sower was a common sight in those parts, so common that perhaps the appearance of an actual sower on the horizon was the occasion for Jesus' teaching. In his parable, Jesus would tell of the seed that was scattered by this sower, seed that was scattered on different types of soil, of which there were four. The first type of soil was found by the side of the road and was hard and impacted. Trampled by livestock and travelers, it was tough and impenetrable. The seed had no chance to break the soil surface, and thus the birds could easily come by and eat it. The second type of soil was rocky and stony. Limestone is common in the region due to the accumulation of seashells and skeletons from marine life. And so while an area might seem suitable for the growing of crops, the thin topsoil would conceal a rocky base, not allowing the roots that were there in search of water to grow deep. The third soil was full of thorns and weeds. Competing for light and nutrients, the seeds sown in the soil were choked out, producing no fruit. And finally, the last soil mentioned by Jesus was the good soil, the good ground. This soil produced a yield that was 30, 60, even 100-fold. Jesus would then close his presentation of the parable by declaring, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Similar to how he began his teaching, where he told the crowd to listen, behold, he now says to them, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." This is Jesus' presentation of the parable, and it must have left the people confused. He gave them the story, but he didn't provide the reason for the story or its moral. There was no explanation for the story, no clarification as to its meaning and how it ought to be interpreted. He presented such a simple image of the sower, one that was so relatable, practically tangible, and yet the meaning was unobtainable. What we have recorded here is Jesus ending his teaching, the crowds dispersing, and that was it for most of them. Of the thousands who gathered, few received the explanation of the parable. We are fortunate to have the written word of God before us. But for the people who heard his teaching that day, they didn't have the text to pore over that night. They couldn't press play on their iPhones to review the recording, to listen again to Jesus' words. On that day, his voice bounced off the myriad of waves into the many ears, and found root in very few souls. Even the disciples were confused. They didn't comprehend, and they're almost too embarrassed to admit they didn't understand the purpose of the parable. Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. His closest followers wanted to wait until most of the crowd had left, playing it off as if they understood the whole time, before finally mustering enough courage to ask, "Why are you speaking in parables? And what is the meaning of the parable?" In verses 10 through 12, Jesus responds to their questions. This is part two of this passage, the purpose of the parable. And Jesus says to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Jesus here is quoting from the book of Isaiah. Would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6 is familiar to many of you because it contains the glorious image of the Lord in his temple, with the seraphim praising and worshiping him, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And upon this sight, Isaiah is made aware of how defiled he is, how unworthy he is to be in God's presence. But God cleanses him and stirs in Isaiah the desire to be a prophet, to be God's spokesman to the people. And what's the message? What's the message that Isaiah is to deliver? Well, we find it in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What kind of message is this? God cleanses Isaiah, causes him to want to preach, and then gives him this message of all messages to profess to the people. This message is not exactly seeker-friendly. It's not very soothing to the ears. Verse 9 sounds like an imperative, but it's actually revelation. It's not God commanding the people to do this, but rather God saying, this is what will happen. You've already rejected my word. You've already hardened your hearts, yet I will still speak to you. I will give you my word through the prophets, and in the end, you will continue to not understand and not perceive. You will not see, nor hear, nor understand, nor return and be healed. You will not be forgiven because of your hardened hearts. How sobering a message to deliver. And the message for Isaiah was the same message from Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that as he was teaching and preaching, that the crowds were growing larger and larger. At first, there were just a few, but then the numbers kept increasing to the point where he's now teaching from a boat in order for the people to hear his voice. But sadly, they do not hear him. Their growing numbers were not a reflection of their growing affections. Instead, they had come to watch a show and see miracles. They had come to be entertained. They had come to have their ears tickled. It would be like for us today watching a presidential debate. You want to hear good arguments and see theatrics. But no matter how convincing or how eloquent the candidates are, you haven't come to have your mind changed. You're still going to vote for the same person you were beforehand. It was this same disposition with the people who gathered to hear Jesus. Oh, he's a good speaker. He's so smart. Burn those Pharisees with those arguments. And the miracles? Did you see that one healing? Or the demons being cast out? The people had come to be entertained, but not to hear, not to see, not to be changed, not to be forgiven. They had not come to behold the Messiah. Beloved, why have you gathered here this afternoon? Is it to be entertained? I hope not, because the least gifted of the elders is speaking to you right now. Don't come to be entertained, but come to be changed. Don't come simply to learn something, but come to be transformed. Don't come to hear the word of man, but come to hear the word of God. This is what our Sundays are about. This is why we've gathered as a people. And for those of you who do not believe in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to those who do not understand why Christians would subject themselves to such things on a Sunday afternoon, the downside to you not being entertained is not that you've wasted a Sunday or that you are more confused than when you came in. No, the consequence is so much graver and eternal. Jesus taught this parable, and it fulfilled the word given to Isaiah. He would preach to the masses. Many would gather to hear him speak, and yet they would not understand. They would hear a story about a sower and some seed, but they wouldn't even stick around for the explanation. They left, and he hadn't even explained it yet. Those that gathered that day and left without the explanation, those were the hard soil. Jesus is sowing the seed, sowing the word, and yet it does not penetrate. And before we get too far into the third part of our outline, before we get into the explanation of the parable, let's pull over to the side for a moment and revisit the importance of not overanalyzing a parable. A parable is not an allegory. There's no perfect one-for-one relationship where each character is a metaphor for something else. This parable isn't about the sower's ineffectiveness and how he would have been more useful if he had changed his style, adjusted his techniques, was more at one with the soil. This is a common critique of today's preaching. It's so out of touch. It's too polemic and not conversational. The preacher isn't tasked with having a discussion. No, the preacher is tasked with making a profession. This parable isn't about preachers needing to be more current or more relatable. Jesus was the greatest preacher, and yet most did not truly hear him. The takeaway isn't that he should have changed his style. And we who preach today, whether from the pulpit or from the pew, need not accommodate our preaching to the world's ears. In similar fashion, this parable isn't about the seed and how if the sower sowed a different seed or a modified seed, that he would find more success. We see this thinking in many churches. Soft preaching that ignores sin or hell. Preaching that avoids telling people they are dead and implicitly telling them they can go on living as they haven't been with zero consequences. This isn't about needing to soften the preached word, to adjust it to match the times, or to be more seeker-friendly. The word of God needs no modifications, no edits, no adjustments. In its God-given form, it is more than sufficient. And so having pulled over to the side, we come back now to part three of our outline, the explanation of the parable. The focus here is on one thing, and that is the soils. The soils represent different types of hearers. It's why Jesus concludes the parable with, "He who has ears, let him hear." Seems odd and out of place to end his story this way, but it's only strange if you don't understand the meaning of the parable. Jesus knew that the people had physical ears to hear, but could not hear with their hearts. The issue is not physical, but spiritual. The four types of soil depict four types of hearers. We've already mentioned the hard soil. These are hardened listeners who reject the word of God. They hear it, and it means nothing to them. They reject it the first time you tell them the good news, and they don't ever want to hear it again. Sadly, we know what happens for these with hardened hearts. Satan has already come quickly and taken away the word from them. The parable serves as a judgment to the unregenerate, to the unrepentant. Their turning away is a sign of Satan's work in their lives and his work with them into eternity. These are the ones represented by the hardened soil, those with hardened hearts, those who refuse to truly hear. The second type of soil, the stony soil, represents another type of listener. These are the listeners who hear the word of God and accept it, but only for a moment. They were presented with the gospel, but they only accepted it when it was convenient or comfortable to do so. Once confronted for their beliefs, they wilt under the heat of persecution. Brothers and sisters, we live in a relatively comfortable time and place to be a Christian. Yes, a lower percentage of Americans are professing their faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, this area in particular is quite secular, anti-religious, self-loving, and God-denying. But relative to other times and places, we are under little persecution. Few of us are directly under attack for our faith. Christian, how deep is your rootedness in the gospel? What might happen to our faith under terrible tribulation? To deny Christ in those times is to be eternally no different than the hardened listener. The shallow faith listener is condemned alongside the denying listener. And the same can be said of the distracted listener. This third type of soil depicts the preoccupied hearer of God's word. This hearer proclaims their acceptance of Christ, but then lives as if everything else is just as important, if not more so. They might sing on a Sunday that all they have is Christ, but then live the rest of their week as if all they have is the world. Money, job, relationship, status, appearance. They all push Jesus to the background. Brothers and sisters, the Bay Area is awash in these types of hearers. It's the people you went to high school and college with. It's the people you work with. It's the people that you've known for years and only recently discovered they are supposedly a longtime Christian. They said a prayer or raised their hand in response to the preacher's call many moons ago. But today they demonstrate no love for God and no desire for the growth of his kingdom. And beloved, as we consider the speck in another's eye, we ought to be mindful of the potential plank in our own. It's a fine line between doing our best at work and work getting the best of us. Between satisfactorily providing for our children's needs and needing our children to provide our satisfaction. Many things in themselves are good. A home, family, career, money. But Satan has a deceptive way of utilizing these things to choke out the influence of the gospel in our lives. Let us be mindful of how we spend our time and how we devote our energies. Is the glory of Christ central in our thinking and motivation? Or has the desire for other things caused us to bear no fruit for our Heavenly Father? Finally, we come to the last type of soil, the good soil. Clearly, this is the soil Jesus wants all of us to be. This is the soil that represents the true hearers of the Word of God. The Word is planted deep into our lives, and we bear fruit, evangelistic fruit. The gospel presented and received in our hearts should thus be sowed in others, who also might be good soil and bear fruit for God's kingdom. This is not so much the fruit of the Spirit, but more so evangelistic fruit. Fruit that is produced from the seed, the Word, that was planted in us. And what is amazing, what is extraordinary, is the yield of this harvest. The production from the seed planted in the good soil, it's unimaginable. It's incomprehensible. Jesus compares the yield of our crop to a 30, 60, 100-fold increase. Jesus notes this production not just here in the explanation, but also in the presentation of the parable. And it's with this line that Jesus really shows his preaching aptitude. You see, a good crop back in those days, before machinery, pesticides, and chemical fertilizers, a good crop in those days was a fivefold increase. An amazing crop would have been tenfold. But Jesus throws out comparisons of 30, 60, 100-fold. Jesus began the parable with the relatable, the common, the everyday. He began with the sower. He started with the natural. And then he ended with the supernatural. 30? 30? Did he say 30? Jesus was intentionally shocking. His comparison was meant to be unbelievable. What is a parable? It's a simple story grounded in earthly examples to illustrate heavenly realities. Declaring a fivefold increase, that would have been expected. But his comparison was unfathomable. It was made to make you stop and wonder, how can soil produce such a crop? The parable isn't meant to leave the hearer asking what or why, but rather how. How? Last week's message by Pastor Dave was also about listening to the Word of God. It was about how to listen to God's Word. You can find yourself so caught up in the details and characteristics of a good listener, but the real key is how you become a good listener. Understanding what makes a good listener is important, but better to know how to be a good listener. And this is the case with Jesus' parable. It's good to understand what Jesus means by the different types of soil. But what is central to the matter is not what is good soil, but rather how does one become good soil? The disciples asked the secondary questions when they wanted to know why Jesus spoke in parables, or what was the meaning of the parable. Yes, those were important concepts to understand, but the primary questions should have been one, how can this soil produce such large yields? And two, how does one become good soil? To the first question, and I've already hinted at it, the answer is that it is beyond the work of man. How can soil produce such large yields? Toiling in the soil and producing 30-fold increases was an impossibility. No man and no technique produced so much fruit. And so the results are unnatural, and better yet, supernatural. Is this not also true with salvation, beloved? It is not we who save ourselves. It is not the work of man, but it is the work of God. We are saved supernaturally, divinely, by the work of the Spirit. Just as the soil can neither weed itself nor rid itself of stones, so can a man neither resurrect nor redeem himself. This is the work of God. And so what is the answer to our second question? How can we become good soil? Soil that produces so much for the kingdom. It is by God and God alone. Which leads us to our first application. And this is for you, non-Christian. This parable is a simple story with a simple message. And you might be able to grasp the meaning of it. You could produce the answer to these questions, even if you don't agree with them. If a Christian kindly asked you the meaning of this parable, you would likely be able to answer them. But understanding the gospel isn't about producing facts or details. Our little ones here can do the same thing. It doesn't mean they are saved. Non-Christian, I pray that God has stirred in you a desire to know him, not just to know of him. I pray that you long to be a true hearer of his word, a good listener of his teaching. And understand this, my friend, there is nothing you can do or accomplish to make yourself good soil, to make yourself someone who hears, not just with your ears, but with your heart as well. May God give you mercy and show his holiness to you, that in comparison to him, you might recognize your wretched state, as was done for the prophet Isaiah, and as was done for the loved ones who invited you here today, the ones who sowed the seed in you. I now turn my attention to you, O sowers of the word, meaning all of you brothers and sisters. We cannot know the quality of the soil upon which we sow the word. The one who has refused to even listen to a mention of the gospel from our lips. How do we know that the Spirit has not been plowing that heart to receive the truth? I stand before you preaching the word, not because I can determine the quality of the soil, but I know the quantity of the yield. Brothers and sisters, the yield is immeasurable. The grace and mercy we've received is beyond comparison, beyond any earthly thing. We are unlike a beggar who has received just a small piece of bread. Upon receiving such a small portion, a beggar would find themselves reluctant to share what they've received with anyone else. But we are not beggars who have received so little, but rather we have received so great an inheritance. We have been given not just a small scrap of bread, but rather the banquet hall has been opened up to us. And what beggar who, having been given such bounty, wouldn't then share this gift with all he knew. We have been given a new life in Christ. We have been blessed with his immeasurable loving kindness. We, who deserve nothing but condemnation, had our penalty bought by the death of Jesus at Calvary. And by his grace, we were given eyes to perceive and ears to understand. It is the gift of God, a gift that ought to be shared with everyone around us. You say you're not a good speaker, or you're not a good teacher. This parable isn't about the sower. Evangelism isn't about how gifted you are. The heart of the lost is the heart of the matter. And we are not in control of it. We must be preachers of the word to any and all. And by God's grace, he will use that preaching to redeem souls. Preach. Evangelize. Share the good news. The disciples here in chapter 4 of Mark witness a growing multitude coming to see Jesus. How disheartening it must have been to see so many return to their daily lives and see so few be converted. The multitude came to see the show and not to sow. We cannot control the heart, but we can do the preaching of the word, the going out, and the making known the good news. In chapter 4, the parable of the soils is accompanied by three other parables. Verse 26 begins the parable of the growing seed, where a man scatters seeds, goes to sleep, has the seed sprout overnight, and he himself does not know how. We sow the seed, beloved. We preach the word, but we do not cause it to take root in the life of the sinner. We do not cause it to sprout as regenerated life. The worldly saying is, control what you can control. We cannot control the opportunities nor the outcomes. But when openings to preach the gospel arise, Christian, we would do well to preach Christ and him crucified. We'll end by noting one more parable, beginning in verse 21, the parable of the lamp. The lamp is a comparison to the good news. A lamp you would never hide. That would defeat the very purpose of the lamp. What then would we say about the soul-saving gift of salvation? Church, let us sow the seed of God's word in the lives of those he has surrounded us with, knowing that just one coming to faith is worth the effort, that just one will produce much for his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty is your word, and blessed is the work of the Spirit to give us ears to hear it. O Lord, help the unrepentant in our midst to know that you are God, that we preach each and every Sunday not just to help people have an experience, but rather so that they might know and love you more. Holy and sovereign God, give us the strength and the boldness to preach the gospel. Destroy our pride, and through us may you increase your glory. We pray for an immeasurable harvest in the Bay Area. Break the hard, stony ground and make it ready to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.